Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Good morning, church family. It is a joy to be here with you, and especially, it just seems extra fun this time of year as we get to celebrate the Christmas season. So I don't know what Christmas season is like in your home, if you're more of one of the December 24th, set the tree, get the decorations sort of people, or if you are the, early as you can sort of folks. But we around here want to make much of Christmas, and the part of the reason for that is since the very beginning of God's interaction with people, God laid out a bunch of different festivals throughout the year and these times for celebration. Because he wanted to have these rhythms of life. As we're going throughout life, we are a people who are very prone to forget. We're very quick to just move on and to forget the very important fundamental things of life and of our faith. And so from the very beginning, God laid out these different feasts where throughout the year, the people would come and they would just stop. They would change their normal routines. They would get away from what was just their consistent patterns of behavior, and they would stop. And in those times, they would remember. They would slow down, and they would remember all that God had done to bring them to this point. And not only would they remember, but they would celebrate, and they would rejoice. And it was a time of celebration and thanksgiving for all that God has done. So as we get into these next few weeks of studying together, we know that these are stories and ideas that are very common. But these are ideas that we as people need to have as part of the rhythm of our life to remember how fundamental these ideas are for us. So very excited over the next few weeks to be looking into this Christmas message with you all, and we look forward to doing that. So this morning I want to start out with these two words. These are big, powerful words. I want you to think, as you hear the words, "I promise," think about how much of your life is actually guided by those words. How much of your day-to-day life is changed based on a promise that someone else gave you? Or maybe it wasn't a promise, but somebody just said, "Hey, I will do this," right? You probably got up this week and went to work. Why did you do that? Because there was this promise that if you come to work and do your job, you will get paid. It's great to see you all here this morning. Why did you show up here at 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock this morning? Because you heard that there was going to be a gathering of God's people where we are going to celebrate together. You see, that was a promise or a word that you heard that actually directed how you lived your life today. And so that happens all the time. You know, maybe you meet somebody for lunch or dinner because your friend says, "I'll meet you there." And we've all had those experiences where people maybe forget the things that they promised us, right? Maybe you show up to the meal and the other people forget that they were supposed to be there, or they forgot that they had that on that day. And very commonly, we are hurt by those things. And yet, we continue to make these promises to one another because the promises are what help us have some glimpse of the future and some understanding of how do we make sense of what's coming next. Promises do that for us. But there's this period of time that we call waiting. And waiting is really hard because we have these promised things that we think are coming, and yet here we are and we are waiting for that thing to happen. And as we sit here and we wait, we do what's called hope. We hope. We hope that that person will keep their promise to us. We hope that person was sincere with what they said. Well, in our day-to-day life, these promises are important, but when we really find ourselves in desperate situations, these promises are even more important. About a year ago, I found myself one night waking up in the very middle of the night, and I could just tell something was wrong with my body. Something was happening. I couldn't even really understand it, but I was breaking out. I was sweaty. I was getting dizzy. Something was really seriously going on with my body. And so I start yelling out to Jess, "Jess, you got to get me help. You got to call 911. I need help." Excuse me. I want to cough into the mic and blow your eardrums. "Jess, I need help." So I hear her in the other line. I'm laying on the floor, just my head is spinning. I don't even know what's going on. And I hear her talking to the 911 dispatchers, and they say, "Okay, we're on the way." And when I heard those words, even though my circumstances hadn't changed, I felt a little glimmer of hope. Because somebody who could actually do something about my scenario said they were on the way. Well, maybe you've experienced something like that, these desperate moments where your car breaks down on the side of the highway and you need a friend. And that friend says, "Just wait, I'm on the way." or that really scary feeling of being lost. Maybe you're lost in the woods and you can get a phone call out and you say, I have no idea where I am. And you hear those workers say, just wait, we're on our way. When you hear that promise, even though your circumstance is desperate and it's a hopeless situation, you feel that little glimmer of hope that maybe this will be okay. Well, the Bible starts out in a situation like this. As you know, when God created mankind, he created this perfect world for them. He created Adam and Eve, and he made this perfect garden for them to live in, and they could work in this garden, and they could tend this garden, and they could live in perfect fellowship with God and with one another. But God promised them, I'm going to give you a choice. There's this one tree in the garden, and I'm going to put this tree there not just to, not as this mean temptation, but as an opportunity for you to have a choice. And if you want to choose to reject my way and you want to choose to go your own way, you are free to do that. He says, but I will make you a promise. If you choose to do that, it's going to have serious consequences. It's going to break our relationship. Everything good that you know is going to be broken, and ultimately it's going to lead to your death. Well, you know how the story goes. Genesis chapter 3, they chose to go their own way. And in that moment, unknowingly, and they had no idea what was actually going to happen. They couldn't grasp the seriousness of that choice. And yet in that one moment, they weren't guided by God's promise. Instead, they stepped back and sought their own way. And as a result, death and destruction and every evil thing was brought into this world. When we think about a hopeless situation, this is much more than a sickness that we have. It's much more than a car breaking down. This was utter hopelessness. Here we as humanity find ourselves in this broken place and nothing we can do about it. And yet one of the first things God does in this most hopeless of situations, he comes and he's talking to Adam and he's talking to Eve and he's talking to the enemy. And this is what he says to Satan. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In the darkest moment in the history of the earth, God steps in and he offers a promise. He offered the people a promise that this hopelessness is not where you're going to be forever. Right now, there is nothing you can do about this broken situation you are in, but somebody's on the way. Somebody who can help you is coming. And so here we have this promise. There was no reason for God to reach out to humanity who just rejected him, but he did. And he offered them this promise, but now he said, you're going to have to wait. It wasn't an immediate resolution. Instead, it was a promise of one who was to come. And this wasn't going to be an easy fight, because what you see here, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. This was going to be a battle. God was going to offer hope to this situation, but it wasn't going to come easy. It wasn't going to come with no heartaches along the way. This was going to be a battle that humanity was going to be in until God does something to resolve this hopeless situation. He says, this one who's coming, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now, ultimately, Adam and Eve maybe didn't really know what that meant, but as God has unfolded his story in Scripture, we have a better understanding of what that means. He says, there is coming one who will destroy the enemy. The enemy who is the author of all hopelessness, all chaos and confusion. God says, I am going to send one who will destroy that author of hopelessness. But he's going to get hurt in the process. While he is coming to restore hope, it's going to cost him as well. And so humanity's story continues, and ultimately all of the Bible is the story of God's promises to us being unfolded. Page after page is a story of how are God's promises being unfolded. And so every year at Christmas time, we stop and we celebrate and we remember part of God's promise has unfolded. Now this morning we're going to look at that idea, because we as humanity still are in this position. We still find ourselves feeling the pain of hopelessness and brokenness. And maybe you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, so your hopelessness isn't an eternal hopelessness, but you still feel the pain of that today. Maybe as you think about Christmas this year, Christmas is a little less hopeful for you than it was last year. Maybe you're experiencing the pain of a lost relative or a lost relationship, or you're facing this year with a new sickness or some uncertainty of what lies ahead. Well, this morning, as we think about this, what we want to see is that no matter how hopeless our life may feel, God still offers us hope. Let's pray as we before we jump into our study. Father, we bow before you today, and we come before you as a people with a lot of heavy burdens that we carry. Father, many of us feel the weight of the hopelessness in our own lives, and there's situations that we face that we can't do anything about. There's situations that feel like are so out of control, and there's nothing we can do to make it better. And yet, Father, we bow to you as the one who can bring hope to every hopeless situation. Father, we know that sin causes great chaos and great brokenness in our lives, and Lord, that pain is real. Yet today I pray that you would help us to see a little glimpse of the hope that you offer through your Son. We thank you, Father, that you have made a promise to us. We didn't deserve it, but you chose to willingly do that for us. Father, we thank you for your great love, and we thank you for the hope that that offers us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning I want to invite you to open up to the book of Ruth. And as you think about a Christmas message, maybe that seems like a very odd place to go. When you think of Christmas, you go to the New Testament, right? That's kind of where it all starts. And yet, there's this story in the book of Ruth that really helps us capture this idea of a hopeless situation. And yet, even in the midst of hopelessness, what we're going to see is Ruth is unfolding this story of God's work in the midst of hopelessness. And at the end, we're going to see, and maybe you already know it, but this story is a lot more related to Christmas than we actually may realize. So, Ruth has four chapters, and we're going to try to cover this whole story today. So, we're going to jump through a lot of it, but we're going to highlight some of the main ideas today. So, starting out in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 begins this way. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, and there was a famine in the land of and a certain man of Bethlehem of Judah went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So right off the bat, as you think about Christmas, maybe there's a word in that verse that jumps out to you, right? This town of Bethlehem. So we have this family who's from Bethlehem, and yet right when this story starts, it starts in a pretty bleak place. The time of the judges. Well, if you know the history of the Bible, the time of the judges was a very dark period in the history of the people. So here were these people living in a very chaotic time when the Bible says everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so here's this family. They were a Jewish family. They were a family who was trying to be faithful to the promises that God had given to them. And yet here we are, and they seem to be in this hopeless situation. There's a famine. Well, most of us in this room have never experienced the heartache of famine. But can you put yourself in that position and think, how hopeless would it truly feel if you were living in the middle of a famine? If you were this father, and you had two sons to care for, and your wife to care for, and there was no food to be found, that is a hopeless situation. And so they do what any of us would do in that situation. They try to resolve the problem. They leave Bethlehem, and they go to Moab in search of hope. Maybe in Moab we can find food. Maybe in Moab we can make a life. And so Ruth's story begins. They're on this journey from Bethlehem to Moab. The next verse continues. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Well, so far it seems like a pretty positive story, right? So they go to this new place, and yeah, that was a really hard transition, but things seem to be going well. The family's establishing themselves. They're finding their new routines. They're finding their home in this foreign land. So far, things seem okay. But the hopelessness continues in verse 3. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now put yourself in this woman's position. She's in a new country. She doesn't have any family around. She doesn't really know the area well. And her husband just died. Her best friend, her security, the means of her provision, he was gone. She came down here to find hope, and yet here she is, and she's experiencing more hopelessness. There's nothing she can do to resolve this pain. There's nothing she can do to bring her husband back. There's nothing she can do now to provide for herself. She is hurting. But as the roller coaster of life goes, verse 4 continues, now they took these two sons, they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there for about 10 years. You know, life is such a funny thing. That even though we have these experiences where it feels so hopeless and we feel so broken, life continues. For those of you that have experienced the loss or grief of a loved one, this is a really hard reality. Naomi's pain hadn't gone away, but life continued to carry on. And here she was kind of met with these moments that were occasions for joy, the marriage of her sons, but she also still felt this hopelessness and this pain from her loss. But at least there was some hope. Her sons were well, they now had spouses, and maybe one day they would have grandchildren to bless her with. So verse 5 continues. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. You think, really? Within 10 years of being there, this woman lost her husband and lost both of her sons. Can you imagine the grief that she experienced in this? The hopelessness that she would have felt and all of the fear, the lack of provision, the feeling abandoned, feeling totally alone, feeling isolated. There's nothing she could do to fix any of it. I wonder if in these dark moments she ever reflected back on the promise of Genesis 3:15. God, you promised that you were going to send somebody to fix this problem. You promised that my hopelessness wasn't going to continue forever, and yet here I am. Everything in my life continues to get worse and worse. The pain is getting harder and harder to deal with. God, where are you? I'm sure she had those moments. She said, God, I'm so tired of famine, of death, of isolation. Where is the one that you promised? So what does she do? She decides to go back to Bethlehem in search of hope. Once again, she had exhausted her resources in Moab, and so she says, I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. Maybe there I can at least find some relatives or find some security. Maybe there I'll finally find the hope that I'm looking for. And so she goes back to Bethlehem, and at first, her two daughter-in-laws are going to go with her, and she stops them and says, girls, what are you doing? Why in the world would you follow me? I have nothing left to offer you. I have no hope for you in Bethlehem. I have no more sons to give you. There is no future for us there. I'm going back because there's nothing else for me here. And so one of the daughter-in-laws says, okay, that makes sense to me. I'm out. But Ruth says, no, I'm going to go with you. I'm committed to you. Wherever you go, I'm going to go. And so they go back to Bethlehem. And just imagine the scene. Her family in Bethlehem, they probably didn't have any news of her in those 10 years. It's not like they had constant updates about what was happening in her life. There's no easy way for her to communicate with them. And so she goes back into town in verse 20. And she comes to the people, and they're so excited to see her. But as they're celebrating, seeing Naomi, she says to them, do not call me Naomi. Instead, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? Now, you may have a note in your Bible there, but the word Naomi means pleasant or delightful. And so here's her friends, and they said, oh, here's our friend, the pleasant one, the delightful one. And I'm sure she heard that name, and it just caused her to cringe. Do you understand why I'm back here? Do you see how empty and broken I am right now? And here you say, here's the pleasant one. Don't use that term with me. Instead, call me bitter. Call me the one who has lost everything. The one who went out full and pleasant and has come back with nothing. The one who went out with hope and has come back hopeless. I can only imagine what she's saying and she's trying to communicate in these moments. And she knows the people here have no idea the actual pain that I'm experiencing. Have you ever felt that way? The hurt that you're facing is so real and hard in your life, and you can't even put it into words to those closest to you to express how you're feeling. Very hopeless situation. And so here they are, they're back here, they have no means of providing for themselves. And so Ruth comes to Naomi and she says, Naomi, do you mind if I go out and do what's called gleaning? do you mind if I go out? And that was a common practice of that day. As they would come to the fields and they would harvest all the fields, they would leave a little bit of crop around the edges. And the purpose of that was for those who were really poor and destitute and without hope, they could come to that field and they could go and they could gather a little bit of that harvest to survive. Now, this is also kind of a humbling, humiliating thing to do, though. Because what would the town think of you when they saw you out gleaning in the fields? There's those two women who have no hope. There's those two women who have no means of providing for themselves. But they didn't have a choice. And so Naomi says, go ahead. And so in chapter 2, we see this. So Ruth left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. So they had little hope, and so Ruth goes out, and she happens to come across this field. Don't you love those phrases in the Bible? She just so happened. Just consequence, you know, by consequence, totally unplanned. She had no idea what she was doing, but she just so happened. Now let's step back and just think for a minute. What had to happen for this meeting to occur? Well, they had to move back at the right time of the year, where she could go practice this gleaning. She had to pick one field out of all the fields in Bethlehem. She chose this one, and it happened to belong to this man who was family to them. It just so happened that the man who owned this was a very close relative, and he was a wealthy man. And we're also going to find out he was a very honorable and kind man. But it just so happened. In the midst of the darkness of their hopelessness, it just so happened. Throughout the rest of chapter 2, we're not going to read it, but we find that Boaz is a very honorable man. He looks out for Ruth. He takes care of her. He makes sure that she's provided for. He makes sure that she is treated with dignity. The Bible says he was honorable and treated her well. He didn't put her down. He didn't disgrace her, especially because, do you remember, she was a foreigner? She wasn't even a part of the Israelite family. And yet he respected her. He treated her kindly. Why would he do that? Well, you know what's really interesting? The Bible tells us about Boaz. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5 tells us who his family is. Boaz's mother was a woman you maybe have heard of. Her name was Rahab. Do you remember the story of Rahab? Rahab was a prostitute living in Jericho. And the spies of Israel came in because they were looking at the land, and Rahab was the one who protected those spies. Rahab believed in the God of Israel, so she left Jericho and she went to live among the people of Israel. And now her son, he's a man who understands what it means to be an outcast. He's a man who's watched his mom fight and claw just to survive. He understands what these ladies are going through, and he treats them with honor. So now he's living here in this nation, all because of the faith of his mother and the work that God has done in their life. And so Naomi's sitting back and she's watching this, and her wheels are spinning. She says, wow, this is really a very interesting consequence that you, coincidence, just got that word right finally, that you met Elimelech, one of our close relatives. I've got a really good idea. He's an honorable man. He's a close relative. Ruth, here's what I want you to do. Tonight, after Boaz is working hard in the field, he's going to be exhausted, he's going to go to sleep. What I want you to do, go into your closet, find your nicest dress, your nicest outfit, pretty yourself up, put on the good smelling perfume, and once Boaz is asleep, I want you to sneak in there to where he's sleeping, real quiet. This is where it gets weird. Are you ready? I want you to go to the foot of his bed, I want you to uncover his feet, and I want you to lay down right there, curl up next to his feet, and lay down and wait and rest. Now, in our world, this is a very strange scene. And in our world, maybe we think of this as kind of a provocative thing, but there was nothing impure about what is happening here. There's nothing negative going on here. Instead, Naomi was asking Ruth to do something that was very humbling. She says, Ruth, I want you to go to this man, and I want you to ask him if he is willing to be the man who will redeem us. Will you go lay down at his feet and ask him if he is willing to be the one who could offer us some hope? We have no one else to turn to. And so Ruth humbly goes and she lays down at Boaz's feet. And this is what it says in chapter 3. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled. And he turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And so she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." So put yourself in the scene. Pretend you're Boaz, you're laying down, you've had a great day, you're cheerful because you just got to gather all your crops and God has blessed you and you're laying down and you're cozy. And you roll over and you see this dark figure at the bottom of the bed, right? That creep anybody out. And so this next question, "Who are you?" is a very common question. It's dark, he sits up and it's dark out there, he can't see, he's kind of rubbing the sleep out of his eyes. "Am I having a dream?" And Ruth says, "No, it's me." "And Boaz, I'm waking you up in the middle of the night, but I have something to ask of you. Would you be willing to take me under your wing? Because you are a close relative." And maybe the translation that you have, yours may even say redeemer. The word for close relative there is the word redeemer. You are a redeemer. Now it's important we stop here for a minute and talk about this idea. What does it mean that Boaz is a redeemer? Well, back in this culture, when a family was poor and they had to sell their land, it was customary for somebody else who was closely related to them to go pay for that land and to redeem it, to buy back that land that the family had lost, because they didn't want the family to become a disgrace. They didn't want that land to forever be out from that family. And so this one had those requirements for this person. They had to be a very close relative, and they had to be willing to pay the price themselves in order to redeem the other people. And so Ruth curls up at his feet and says, "Boaz, are you willing to be that for us? Are you willing to be the one who could offer us some hope? We have no one else to turn to. Would you be willing to pay the price to buy back our land and to give us a future?" And Boaz, as an honorable man, he says, "Yes, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to be that man for you." But there's a problem. Like every good story, it's, "Oh, we're almost there. It's going to end happy." But there's a problem. He says, "There is one more closely related to you than me. So first, I have to go talk to him and see if he was willing to buy you, because he gets the first choice to buy back your land." And so Boaz goes to this man. He meets him out at the city gate, and he says, "Hey, sir, do you remember that our relative Naomi is back in town, and she has some land that needs to be redeemed, and you know, you are the closest relative. You have an option to buy this land, but there is kind of a string with this. If you buy the land, you also get that foreign woman, and you also get her mother-in-law, right? So if you're a guy and you're here in this scenario, you're like, I don't want anything to do with that. That sounds like a mess, man." So this man says, "No, I don't want anything to do with that." And so Boaz now says, "Now I can redeem you." He's gone through all the steps. He's gone through all the required channels to be the one who can offer this family hope. And so chapter 4, we start to see how this story unfolds. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Ruth, the hopeless woman, with no husband, no family, no future, now has a son. In the midst of her hopelessness, God had showed up. Naomi, or Mara, the bitter woman who had lost all hope, who had no future, now had a grandson. And look what we know about this grandson. Also, the neighbor woman came to him saying, "There is a son born to Naomi, and they call his name Obed. And he is the father of Jesse, the father of David." Do you see this family tree? Here you have this woman, Rahab, a prostitute with no future. She has a son named Boaz who just so happened to meet this woman named Ruth, who was also a foreigner. And in the midst of their hopelessness, God gave them a son named Obed, who would then have a son named Jesse, who would then have a son named David, and who would go on to be one of the greatest kings in the history of Israel. This hopeless family, this family with no future, this family that experienced nothing but brokenness, is now in the lineage of the greatest king of all of Israel. When we find ourselves in these situations where it feels so dark, and we're looking and we're saying, God, you have promised to send one who can offer us hope, but where are you? We need to always remember that God is working in ways that we can never imagine. Generations God has worked with to get this family to this point. God brought circumstances into their life to create this story that would show how he shows up in the midst of hopelessness. But sometimes just looking ahead and just seeing the big story, that's still really hard. Life is still hard, and we still feel the pain of the experiences that we have. And that's where the beauty of the book of James comes in. Every trial that we face is an occasion for joy, because every trial that we go through in life is not only causing us to say, God, you're doing something big here, but it also helps us to see, God, I am clinging to you in the midst of my hopelessness. And we see that in this life. But you know what? This story doesn't even end here. As radical and as amazing as this is, the lineage continues. And so now we turn to Luke chapter 1. And this angel shows up to another woman. And he tells her something that kind of rocks her world. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Here's Mary. She's going through her day. Life is pretty consistent for her. And this piece of news comes in. And as exciting as this news is, we also need to recognize this just put her into a pretty hopeless situation. How is her family going to respond to this news? How is the town going to, what is the town going to think of her now? How is Joseph going to respond to her? But she continues to listen, and look what the angel says to her next. As it's describing this little boy that's going to be born, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Do you see how this story continues? Do you see how the story of Ruth is a story of Christmas? Because their lineage continued. After David, generations and generations go by, and then there's another king born to this family line. It's King Jesus. The one who has been promised in Genesis chapter 3 is finally here. The one who God said, "I will send to bring hope to your hopelessness," has now come. And how did he come? Through this hopeless family. As we think about this verse, it's amazing for us to think that in Ruth's mind, Boaz was maybe that man from Genesis chapter 3. Do you think she ever thought that? God promised he was going to send somebody. Maybe Boaz is this one. But you know what? Boaz was her redeemer, but we have a far greater redeemer than Boaz. Boaz was an honorable man. Jesus was a sinless man. Boaz was willing to pay money to buy back land. Jesus was willing to pay his life to give us a future. Boaz was willing to fight for the dignity of that family. God was willing to lay down the life of his son so that we could live forever in eternity with him. We feel the pain of hopelessness in our world today. But because of the story of Christmas, we are never without hope. As we consider the Christmas time, one of the fun traditions of Christmas is exchanging gifts, right? Isn't it fun to exchange gifts? Well, I want us to stop and think that when we think about the story of Christmas, and we see this picture of Jesus being portrayed as this great gift to us, I want us to remember this picture here, that we are coming to God and we are going to give God this gift. We have a gift that we are going to bring to God. Do you want to see what this gift is? God, here's what we can bring you. Here's what I have to offer you. I hope you like it. I have brokenness. Well, what else could I offer to God? Well, I have despair. I have a sinful condition that cannot be resolved. Ultimately, God, what I have is hopelessness. These are the gifts that I have to offer to you. These are the only things that I have to offer you. Lord, I have nothing that can resolve the problems of my life. And you know what God says in return? That's exactly the gift I wanted you to give me. I have something I'd like to give you in return. You feel hopelessness? I want to offer you the gift of hope. You feel despair? I want to help you see that I have sent a redeemer. I have sent one to pay the price for your sin. I have sent you my son. I've sent you Jesus. I don't know what your Christmas season will look like this year. Maybe you are meeting this season full of joy and you're excited about what God is doing in your life, or maybe you really feel like you right now are in the pit of hopelessness and the brokenness of your life is so overwhelming. The message of Christmas reminds us every year that we have hope, that we live in this time now where we can look back at the birth of Jesus and say, God is a God who keeps his promises. He promised he would send one who would one day make all brokenness right, and he sent him when he sent Jesus to be born on this earth. But yet we also look ahead. We look ahead because the resurrection tells us the world has not seen the last of Jesus. One day Jesus will come back. And so now, today, we continue to live with the hope of the future that one day God will send his son once again. And Jesus will come back and once and for all with finality and fullness will break into our hopeless world full of sin and darkness and despair, and he will make all things right. For that, we hope and we wait. But we can trust his word because he said, I have sent one to offer you hope, and one day he will come back again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace that you look down upon our lives and you're not repulsed by our brokenness. You don't run from the chaos that we've created. Instead, you willingly sent your son to be our redeemer. Father, may that message never grow cold in our hearts. May we continue to be just captured by the reality of what that means. The cost that you are willing to pay to step into our hopelessness and to offer us hope. Father, we thank you that you have taken all of the shame and hurt away. Yes, it still hurts today, God, but that's not the end of this story. So God, give us the eyes to see the big picture of what you're doing. Give us eyes to see the grand ways that you are unfolding your promises. And give us the eyes to see right in front of us and to see how even in our darkness, you are there. You're walking with us and you are teaching us to depend more and more on you. Thank you, God, that we are not without hope. May you comfort us today with those words, and may we live as faithful followers of you as we hope and wait for the future return of Jesus. It's in his great name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.